I feel like it's been forever since I've been up here. You know, this it's good, though, that we get opportunities to have folks come and share and minister, and missionaries get to come and share and minister. And I'm grateful for those opportunities. But I missed y'all. Well, thank you. Happy Holy Week. Happy Holy Week. This is an important week worldwide. And for those of us who are Christians, we understand the significance of this week. And here's the thing. Today I'm going to tell a story. I'm going to be a storyteller today. And today, the story I want to talk about is a very important story. It's about the coming of the King. It's an important story. So let's start the story off in Zechariah 9. Starting at 9 through 10, I'm going to read the word. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses of Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Palm Sunday is the day that we remember the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, exactly 1 week before his resurrection. Now think about the original Palm Sunday. See, I imagine people dancing in the streets and the children running alongside Jesus and the donkey and folks jumping and singing. And it was like a little party going on. And I could just see Jesus just sitting there and just with this big smile on his face and this big grin, looking at the children and looking at the people and how joyous they were feeling of what was happening, because there was so much going on. Many didn't even understand what was happening, but in their minds, it was a day of celebration. But here's the thing. Was it a joyous time? The people had no clue what was about to take place. See, when Jesus saw Jerusalem, he wept. And as he knew that this was marking the end of a very long journey for him. This was the beginning of his final journey to the cross. And so, knowing this, I imagine he had a ton of emotions. Imagine if that was you, and you knew that from this point and on this point, you knew that that was going to be the end for you. And I thought about that. Even for his disciples that were with him going into Jerusalem, they were even appearing like this was a wonderful day and there was many things going on. And it was for them in many ways, but for different reasons that they realized. See, even the disciples, they thought that the Messiah had come to reestablish Israel's power in the world, a mirror of the Davidic kingdom of the past. But see, God had something else in mind. The disciples weren't the only ones who had some misconceptions about Jesus or the Messiah. See, many of the Jews on that day expected him to be an earthly king. And when the crowds heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they cheered, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save now." He was their new king, coming to bring salvation from the political and the societal oppression. And why not? this man, Jesus, he could raise the dead. So there was no doubt that he could also restore the kingdom of David and free them from the Roman rule. The disciples later learned and saw that Jesus had not misled them in any way, but that they had misunderstood him and his role as the Messiah. See, the men realized some of their own failings as they had, like the unpredictable crowds, that they were singing in his praises one moment and then abandoning him to the Roman guards the next. Later, with the sharpest clarity, they perceived the true nature of their salvation, not a freedom from an unfavorable rule or laws, but a spiritual deliverance. A spiritual freedom given to those oppressed and enslaved by sin. Here's the question. And I ask this question, and it's very ironic that I'm about to ask this question, because Pastor James was up here and talking and giving his teaching, and it was the prequel to this message, which is, I love that. So that's God, totally God. The question is, how often do you look back at events in your life, both good and bad, and find a greater understanding of God's will through it? Could you recognize his character or recognize his hand of protection over you and your life and your situation? Or even the most humbling, could you realize his amazing love for you? See, we sang a song today about falling in love with Jesus, and it was the best thing that you ever did. But see, did you realize the best thing that he ever did for you? A real love that he showed us. Are you humbled by his amazing love for you? And can you tell by how you can tell how humble the person is by their actions? Our actions speak strongly. What we do, how we do, how we act, what we say, what we don't do, what we don't say. And here's the thing. One can tell how one truly is in love with Jesus by how we worship him. How we truly worship him. Do we really worship him? Are we thankful for what he's done for us? Are you a true worship of him? Because when we are humble before him, if we are truly going to be humble before him and give thanks to him, we will worship him. Worship him. Are we true worshipers of God? Are we true worshipers of Christ? See, one example is like the children and the people singing and dancing in the streets as he was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That's one example of worshiping him. Joyous excitement, being happy. Here he comes. He's come to save the day. Here he comes. It's our Savior. Here he comes. Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. And they were excited. Yeah, they were excited. These people were happy because they were like, this monkey of oppression and rule is off our back. He's about to take over, rule the whole area. Our emotions of feeling oppressed and depression is gone. They were singing and dancing and they were worshiping, y'all. They were worshiping. But here's the thing. True worship, I found, is really an attitude of the heart. When we're worshiping and giving it all, it's an attitude of the heart rather than anything that we do in an outward or showy action. See, here's the thing. Genuine, humble worship requires some things that we need to do. I listed five of them. There's probably a whole lot more, but here's five. If we have humble, genuine worship, we, number one, have a pure heart. Before worshiping, confess and repent of any known sins. We must have a pure, pure heart. Number two, humble worship that's genuine means that we need a spirit of humility. See, there's no place for pride in a relationship with Almighty God. I'm this, I'm that. I got this, I got that. This is my thing, my stuff, my this, my, me, blah, 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 blah. Because that's what it sounds like in the ear of the Father. Wah, 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 blah, 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 blah. And he's going, really? You think this is about you and what you've done? He will wake you up. If you get sidetracked too long, he will wake you up and remind you it ain't about you. Trust me. I've been there. Number three, a spirit of submission is important if we're going to humble ourselves and worship the King. A spirit of submission. We must surrender to his will. I surrender all. Did we not sing that? Surrendering it all. Giving it all to him. Everything I owe. Surrendering it all. A spirit, number four, a spirit of abandonment. We need to put everything else aside and focus on fellowship with him. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I ain't got time for this. And I can't do that. And I can't go serve these people. And I can't help out in this area. And I don't do this because my job won't do this. And my boss won't allow that. And I got my, you know, I got my marriage. I got my family, my relationships. And I got my kids. And they got this thing. And they got that thing. And they got the sporting events. And they got this and that. And you know what that sounds like to God? Blah, 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 blah. And he's going, really? You can't give me 5 minutes somewhere. Turn off your TV. Yes, turn off your TV. I get that from in my house all the time. So that's, yeah. Turn off the TV. Open your Bible. Amen. Amen. And the last one. Genuine, humble worship requires a spirit of obedience. See, you cannot worship God and leave self on the throne of your life. What is our problem? We sit there like, we want to worship, but we leave ourselves out there like we have something that we're valued, we're important. We are to him, but shouldn't be to ourselves. We should be sacrificing these things, a pure heart, spirit of humility, a spirit of submission, a spirit of abandonment, and a spirit of obedience. And as I look at these things, I'm sitting there going, you know what, God? That is a truly great base to start somebody on a path of salvation. And I'm thinking, that base is exactly the example that your son showed us. All the way up to Palm Sunday, on the last week that he was going to be on this earth in the flesh. He lived a life of this example. Jesus lived a life showing us that he had a pure heart. He had a spirit of humility. He had a spirit of submission to the Father. Always. He had a spirit of abandonment. He put everything aside and put his Father first. And he had a spirit of obedience. You don't think he was obedient? That last week when he was facing Jerusalem, even though he didn't want to, he still carried it all the way out to the end because he was being obedient to the Father. What a great base. What a great base these 5 points give us. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. The word says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. and I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all idols. And here's really important. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Love that. I will remove from you your heart of stone and put a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Now here, follow my decrees is training. Follow my teachings. This is training for us. See, during this Holy Week, we need to be thinking back about times that was training for us. Thinking back about the times when the circumstances really looked one way, but turned out to be entirely something different. Can you remember a time that something looked really bad, really bleak, really horrible, but turned out different than what you thought it was going to come out? That's right. Amen. Praise God. See, sometimes He can take a bad situation and bring it out for His good and make it better than you thought. Think about the moments when you didn't understand God's will for you, but then watched His plan unfold at a later time. See, when you realize God is different and greater than you imagined, you get to gain clarity about what God has done in the past, in your own lives, and in the biblical times. With this clarity of the Spirit, we can see the future with new eyes. And we get to see Him with His eyes. Here's the question. Here is the question that many people, even today, do not want to answer. This is the question that gets so many people in Christianity in trouble, churches, and even the people who are out witnessing to others. Here is the question that no one wants to answer, and that question that causes so many people to shy away from God, shy away from Jesus, or shying away from having anything to do with Christianity. And that question is, which resurrection would you be in if you were to die today? The resurrection to life, or the resurrection unto judgment and eternal separation from God? First Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, the word says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have tested about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is a lie. Therefore, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, my preaching and your witnessing to other people, your teaching is in vain, and all Christians are false witnesses. We are, according to this, then, would still be guilty before God. Those who died as believers then would be gone forever. And it says then we only deserve pity. Here's the thing that I know. His journey to the cross had to take place because his resurrection was our assurance. Our assurance. See that when we die as believer, it's like going to sleep and waking up anew in a new day because we have a brand new life. We get to be with him. We get to be with the Creator, worshiping 24/7. Hosanna, Hosanna, it's Jesus and the Father. Woo. Dancing and singing all day long. There's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no anxiety, there's no stress, there's no money problems, there's no health problems. We got no, everything is gone. All we're doing is dancing and singing at a 24/7 party, feeling happy and good. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? I don't understand. It says, the moment we pass out of this life, we are in the presence of God. See, when the last week of Jesus' journey began, we can't take this time, nor what was happening for the cross lightly. We need to pay attention because there was so much more going on at this time frame that we need to understand. And even though as believers, our salvation is secure, however, our deeds and actions will be evaluated. So we might be secure, but we still have a judgment. See, it's also important for non-believers to hear the story and understand. We need to understand and know what we believe so we can share it with those who don't know and don't understand. Because there's a lot of folks out there who are confused still. There's a lot of folks out there who think that being good buys them a ticket to heaven. They think, and here's the thing. The flip side of that is, there's some mean, rotten, crotchety Christians. Yes, because y'all are running to them. You don't shoot me down. You know I'm telling the truth. Who have accepted the Lord and will make it to heaven. There's a whole lot of good people who have not accepted Christ. Who will probably be in hell one day going, but I was a good person. I did all the I helped the people who were in need. I never said a mean word to anybody. I did all the good stuff. How can I not be with you? Well, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15 says, each one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives. On your last journey, on your last day, how will you stand before the Lord? How will you show up when it's your time? See, we get evaluated on our lives. You will be evaluated on your life and what you've done. What do we get evaluated on? Well, we're going to be evaluated on how much did we love or did we show love? If we have no love, then we have, without love, we have nothing, right? First thing, did we blow it there? You know, did we reach out and bless those and love on others? And did, or did we have that, some of that mean, ugly stuff in our heart? Another thing we're going to be evaluated on is how much truth did you know? Did you read, study, pray, and obey? How much did you know? How much did you want to know? How much did you take the time to know or take the time to learn? Did you read, study, pray, and obey? You're going to have to answer that. What else are you going to have to answer to? Well, how much opportunity in life did you have to do the, did you have to do the right or correct things, but didn't? See, I believe the Lord creates plenty of opportunities for us to do the right or correct things. And sometimes we don't allow ourselves to go down that path. We make mistakes and make choices that go against the right or correct thing. We all have done it. We're all guilty. I'm guilty. We're all done it. But how many of that did that happen in your life? How many times did that take place in your life? What did we do when we had that chance? Did we fix the things that we blew? Did we go back and correct some of those wrongs that we made? Or are they still just hanging out there? Another thing, this is really big. What did you do with what God gave you? Did you give of your time, of your talents, and your support? If he blessed you with something, what did you do with what he gave you? How did you use what he gave you? Did you use it for the world entirely? Did you give him a little? Or did you give him a lot? We need to think about those things. We have to answer those questions. Now, in Matthew 21, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. This is talking about Jesus. He's coming to Jerusalem as the king. And this is outlays the prequel to my story. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them and that he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and of those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now see, at the times, we hear much about so many things that were taking place, even the faults of the disciples, you know, especially before Pentecost. However, there were many times that the disciples did and said exactly the right things. In Palm Sunday story, here are some of the good qualities that we can look at by the disciples. In this passage, verses 1 through 5, the disciples had ears to listen. Ears to listen and hear. Where did I put that? Oh, here we go. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her coat by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And it says, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Ears to listen. Ears to hear what the Lord is saying. We must have ears to hear. Another thing that we can learn by that were good qualities of the disciples on this Palm Sunday were they had feet to go. Verse 6 says, the disciples went The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Number three, they had the will to obey. The will to obey. See, a lot of these are mimicking what we talked about as having that heart of a worshiper, setting that base for salvation. They had the will to obey. Verse 6 and 7, the disciples went and then they what? Did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Number four, possessions or goods or belongings to share. The disciples showed us that they were willing to give their stuff up. See, it says in verse 7 through 8, they brought the donkey and the colt and placed what? Their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. See, I think that's kind of very significant and very interesting because they gave of them their, what they had for Jesus, put it on for him to sit on, and others were placing their clothes on the road just in hopes that he might walk over their stuff. Just in hopes that he may walk over and walk over their items. The other thing the disciples showed us is that, and one of the good qualities, is that they had the lips to proclaim. See, verse 9 through 11, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Now here's some reflections. Reflections for us. Are you, or are your expectations of God and his promises too small? And do you need maybe your vision expanded? How do we approach this? And are you in need of some cleansing or some cleaning of some things in your own life, personal, professional, or spiritual? Are there things that are getting in the way of your relationship with the Lord and what he wants to have with you in that intimate relationship? Or the things in your life that are getting in the way of how you are truly worshiping him? Do you know God better or deeper this Easter than you did last Easter? And you look, when you look back and reflect on the last 12 months from last Easter, are you still walking in the same place? Are you still living in the same manner? Are you still acting, behaving in the same way? Or have you come into a new revelation, a deeper understanding, and a stronger walk? See, what Jesus did for us is what Jesus did for us is about our salvation. It's about God the Father wanting a relationship with us today. He wants us to be with him in heaven. That's what's really happening. He wants this. See, being good isn't just good enough. It's not. And so we need to wake up because that's not the answer. In fact, it's not even a part of the prescription. It's not on God's list. So here's the thing. We need an understanding and have an understanding that getting into heaven is not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. Amen. Amen. See, how many of us have heard people talking about that they hoped that they would get into heaven because they lived a good life or they were a good person to everyone? I've run into people like that. You're going to witness to people who are going to tell you, I'm okay because I'm a good person. I live a good life and I do good stuff. I'm going to be okay. And my heart just sinks when I hear him say that. You know? And then at that point in time, you have to make a choice. Are you going to try to tell them more? Or are you going to wait for God to open up a different door? So, he will always let you know what to do. It's not my place to tell you what to do. See, there are many people in this world who think that doing all the right things will get them into heaven. However, Paul knew that there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. See, fortunately, God loved us so much that he provided the answer. For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. He provided the answer. There was the answer. In 1 Peter 3:18, it tells us that Christ died for sins once and for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. To bring God, to bring you to God. Offer of the righteous for the unrighteous. In order just to bring you to God. To undo all of the damage that man had been doing or has done. See, it's no wonder that Jesus said, I am the way of the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here's the thing. In those verses that we just read, notice that nothing in there or anything in there had anything to say about be a good person. Do good stuff. And you get to have eternal life with me. Just be a good person and it's all going to be okay. It's not what his word says. See, because it's impossible for us to reach heaven on our own strength. See, remember, what did Paul say? There is no one righteous, not even one. So therefore, our salvation must be based entirely on what he has done. Nothing about what we're doing or can do. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Worship, come on up. And let's get ready for our communion as well at the same time. See, here's the thing. Getting into heaven starts by believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. That's where it starts. Not about what you're doing or what you think. It's not about even being a good person. Romans 10. 9 through 10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. So today, as we think about and reflect on the last week journey of Jesus in the flesh on this earth, as he knew about his journey to the cross and his death was the only way for man to get into heaven. He knew this, and yet he still did it for you. And here's the cool thing. If there were no one anyone else left on the earth other than you, he still would have done it. Amen. He still would have done it, carried it all out just for you. So that, make that personal. Make that personal. Make that real. Plant that peace on your heart. Because that's real. See, that's because getting into heaven is not about what you've done. It's all about what he's done. People are celebrating and joyous, but yet he knew the cross was going to be waiting for him. And I'm grateful done because I'm grateful for what he delivered me from. See, I don't know about you, that we reflect on who he is and what he's done at this time, and that's great. But we need to do this every day, all the time, because I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever go back to what I was like or what I was doing before. I don't want to be that guy. And I was that guy. I was that knucklehead guy. I don't want to go back there. The emotions as a man that he had to be feeling. He even pleaded to his father, God, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way. But he knew that there wasn't. He knew that there wasn't. So the week came to the end. On the eve of his betrayal, Jesus prayed to God the Father for rescue. Rescue from the suffering that he was about to endure. And in the ultimate act of submission to God's will, Jesus, no matter what, accepts God's will, whether or not his prayer is even going to be answered. Meeting with his disciples in 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you." So on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he had broken and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord, for this bread and your body." Still wrapped up in the emotions of what was about to happen to himself. In the same way, after the supper, he had taken the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant in my blood. "Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, the new covenant. This new covenant was the binding agreement, the assurance of your promises. Our spiritual rescue from death came at the high cost. It cost you, God, the life of your very Son. It took the sacrifice of the only perfect life there was to absorb punishment for all of our sins. No one could ever repay Jesus for what he did. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. If we never said thank you, we need to say thank you now. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You died so that we might live. This to open up life for us. And because of what you did, we say thank you, Lord. We say thank you, Lord. We say thank you, Lord, because we are free. We say thank you, Lord, because we are forgiven. We say thank you, Lord, because we are cleansed. We say thank you, Lord, because we get to be with you and the Father forever. Amen. Get right in your life right now, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. If you need prayer for that, our ministers are going to be up here to pray over you. And we want to help you get through and thank him. Truly worship him and give him the thanks that he's due. Become true worshipers of the King. True worshipers of the King. Prayer to your ministry.